Welcome to the Hillcrest Baptist Church podcast. Today's message is entitled, Facing the Fire. We hope you enjoy as Evangelist Rick Corum preaches from Daniel 3, verses 16 through 27.
Well, praise the name of the Lord. I'm glad to see you tonight. Wasn't that wonderful music? Can you say amen? Amen. Let's thank all of our singers and musicians for blessing us tonight. Brother Terry, thank you so much, brother, for being here. It's good to be with my good friend, Terry Williams. And Terry and I will be together in just 2 weeks in a revival meeting of a few extended days in Central Florida. And we're looking forward to that. Terry and Erlene and Judy and I are longtime, lifetime friends. And so is Mike Simmons. And Brother Mike, an honor again to be with you. I don't know how many places you've had me come preach. I know you're going to keep having me until I get this thing right. So he's a blessing to me. But I love you and I praise the Lord for you. This is a pretty good Sunday night pandemic crowd. Isn't that terrible language to say? All this new normal stuff and virtual stuff and all. But I'm so grateful to see you tonight. The choir, the Holy Ghost, only the Holy Ghost does this. The choir, Brother Terry, could not have put together a more appropriate song to coincide with the message I'm preaching tonight. I'm preaching tonight on this subject, facing the fire. And I want you to turn to one of the most familiar stories in the Bible, the third chapter of the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3. We're going to look at this incredible story tonight in a fresh new way, Daniel chapter 3. Now, the entire story is all 30 verses of the third chapter of Daniel. But tonight, I'm going to read verses 16 through 27. And I need to read those 11 verses just to kind of capsule everything that's going on. Stand for the reading of the Word of God. Would you do that? I'm in the third chapter of the book of Daniel. The Bible says in Daniel 3:16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace and able to deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now it gets real good. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered, said to the king, true, O king, look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together. And they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. What an amazing passage. I'm preaching tonight on this subject, facing the fire. Facing the fire. Thank God for the reading of his book. Be seated as you pray with me around the house. God, thank you for the glorious music tonight. Thank you for the privilege to sing and the fact that we have a song to sing. And now, God, I ask for your divine unction. God, loose me and let me go. And God, we want our enemy to know that he is not welcome in this house tonight. And I pray you'd surround this place with your holy angels, and we stand in the authority of the Word of God. Father, would you do the preaching right now, and I'll give you the glory, and I'll thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 1 Peter 4:12 says, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which try you. I still love the story of the traveling businessman who was trying to get home after a long day on the road, and he was tired. He still had 2 hours to drive, and so he decided to pull over in a public park to take a little nap. Just about as soon as that dude went to sleep, there was a knock on his window. He rolled down his window, and there was a jogger standing there, and the jogger said, "I'm sorry to bother you, sir, but could you tell me what time it is?" The bleary-eyed traveler looked at his wristwatch and said, "Yes, sir, it's 5 o'clock. The jogger ran away, fell back asleep. A little while later, another jogger came by and knocked on his window. The irritated traveler woke up, and the jogger said, "Pardon me, sir, but could you tell me what time it is?" The man said, "Yes, sir, it's 5:30. And the jogger ran away, and that man thought, "You know, at this rate, I'm never going to get any sleep." So he took his briefcase, ripped out a legal pad piece of paper, scribbled a note, and put the note on the window. And here's what the note said: "I do not have the time." Soon as that old boy got back to sleep, there was another knock on his window. It was another jogger. Soon as the guy woke up, the jogger said, "Hey, man, I went by and saw the note on your window. I just want you to know it's 6 o'clock. Now, you know, when I heard that silly little joke, you know what I thought? I thought if you and I had the power to write a sign and put that sign on the window of our heart, and that sign were to say, "I do not have time for trouble," it would make no difference. Trouble's coming anyway. It's coming whether you like it or not. Sooner or later, you're going to face the fire. That's exactly what these three Hebrew boys faced in the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Can I give you the backstory? Can I just remind you why we are where we are? Nebuchadnezzar was the most wicked and most powerful monarch in the world. Nebuchadnezzar, according to historians, owned more people and property and possessions than anyone before or after him. He was the ultimate slave owner. Nebuchadnezzar would go into a region or a country, ransack it. And those he did not kidnap, he would kill. But he kidnapped the best of the best. And Nebuchadnezzar had gone to Israel and he had kidnapped the best of the best. And he brought back these Hebrew boys and he poured his culture into them, poured his education into them. Students, he even changed their names. Matter of fact, these three boys are going by their Babylonian names in the story. That was not their Hebrew name. And those three boys were there that day. The king ushered in a brand new religious order. They were there that day. He put a 90-foot golden statue out in the desert, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, a massive golden statue. And they were all there that day when Nebuchadnezzar said the royal orchestra is going to play. And when the orchestra plays, everybody's going to bow down and worship this God, which really represents me, because Nebuchadnezzar craved worship. And so Nebuchadnezzar was there. And can you imagine what it was like, Brother Mike? I'd love to have been there. Everybody was there that day. Everybody. All the muckety-mucks and the magistrates, all the rulers and the royalty, all the people and all the politicians. And all of a sudden the band began to play and everybody got on their face except three Hebrew boys. And by the way, they were probably 14 or 15 years old. Three Hebrew boys stood tall in the noonday sun, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I've read that story and heard it ever since I was a boy. And I thought about these three boys that faced the music, they faced the king, and then they faced the fire. And I thought about it for this reason, because this is good. Why did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego face the fire? Because you need to understand that. Let me ask you a personal question. What do you do when you face the fire? What do you do when all hell breaks loose in your life? I tell you what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't do. They didn't bend. They didn't bow. They didn't burn. They didn't fall. They didn't fizzle. And they didn't fry. Those three boys stood in the noonday sun because they believed in their God. Can I make a great announcement tonight in Cedar Hill, Texas? In this year 2020, when all hell's breaking loose, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is still God. He's not sick and he's not sleeping. He's not retired and he's not restricted. He's not hard of hearing and he's not handicapped. And that God who sat on the throne's on the throne today. And when you've got to face the fire, you need to call on that God. There are three principles. This gets good now. There are three principles that every believer needs when you face the fire, when all hell breaks loose in your life. So you get these three principles. Number one, when you face the fire, you need to keep the faith. I need to say that again. You need to keep the faith. Now the story begins. Look what it says in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." Now, folks, this is not just a children's story. If you believe this really happened, say, "I do." All right. Now understand, I want you to put yourself in their sandals. Here we go. The story's real. You got teenage boys, middle schoolers, freshmen in high school, teenage boys who had suddenly been taken from their land. They lost their freedom. They lost their family, but they kept their faith. You better keep the faith. That's valuable. I remember when I was a boy, I loved baseball. Truthfully, baseball is probably still my favorite sport. And I love baseball. And I began with, I don't know, Brother Mike, I was 9 or 10 years old. I started collecting baseball cards. I collected those cards, and over a 4 or 5 year period of time, I had over 3,000 cards, 3,000. And here's what I would do. I would put the best players, the Willie Mays and the Henry Aarons and the Roberto Clementis and all this, I'd put them in this stack, and I'd put the pretty good players in this stack. And even though they were major league players, the players I didn't like or were no good, I'd put in that stack. And from that stack, those in my generation are going to know this, from that stack, I would take out a card occasionally with a clothespin and put it in my bicycle spokes. Y'all remember? And it sounded like a motorcycle, and that's what I would do. Well, somewhere, I don't know, long about the late 1960s, I don't know when it was, I got my hands on a Topps, the best card of the day, Topps, a Topps Mickey Mantle rookie signature card, 1952. A 1952 Mantle card. Mickey was one of my favorite players. That NY on the hat, the Mick standing there with the bat on his shoulder, those were the Topps cards. And the bottom was his signature, Mickey Mantle. And we didn't know how valuable they were then, but as we say, it was in mint condition. I got me a Mickey Mantle rookie card and I kept it in my superstar pile. Long about the time I was 17, my mama came to me and she said, son, you gonna keep them cards? Because I wasn't collecting cards anymore. They were collecting dust. I wasn't looking at cards anymore, I was looking at girls. I didn't need them in my bicycle spokes, I had a car. And so my mama said, you wanna get rid of them cards? I said, yeah, get rid of them. And my mama got rid of all 3,000 of those cards. And last year I was looking on eBay and I saw where a 1952 Topps Mickey Mantle rookie signature card sold for $93,000. And that's my card. I want you to know that I want my money. Somebody's got my money. Folks, I had something valuable in my hands and I lost it. Now we do that all through life. All through life we'll have something valuable. We'll lose it. Oh, we will. All through our life we'll have something in our hands that's valuable we won't hold on to. But I got news for you, buddy. The most valuable possession you'll have, son, you may lose your inheritance and your investment. You may lose your trophies and your treasure. You may lose your money and your medals, but you better keep your faith. Your faith is the most valuable possession you'll ever have. You better keep the faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego kept the faith. What does it mean to keep the faith? Now, this is good. They kept the faith in two ways. Number one, they kept their faith because they stood on the word of God. I'll say that again. They stood on the book. Here we go. Look at verse 17. The Bible says, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able. We've already heard about that. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us from your hand, O King. Now understand something. That word serve, students, the word serve means to represent the God we represent. They knew they didn't represent that statue out in the desert. Their God was bigger than that. So they said, the God we represent. Do y'all know what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did? They stood on the word of God. See, they had the book of Exodus and they stood on Exodus 20 verse 3 that says, you'll have no other gods before me. They stood on the book. They stood on the word of God. Brother Mike, you know what I got to thinking? What if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been like one of these politically correct Christians of today? Oh, come on, son. And the king ordered them to bow down. If Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been a politically correct Christian, they'd have said stuff like this. Well, we don't want our belief to interfere with our politics. Well, we'll just bow down on the outside, but not on the inside. Well, we don't want to mess with anybody in government. Our lives might be at stake. Well, here's one. If we're going to be relevant and reach these Babylonians, we better do what they do. So we're going to go ahead and get on our face and bow. Oh, no. Boys, you're talking about 14, 15-year-old boys. They didn't have to huddle. They didn't have to have a committee meeting. They didn't have to take a vote on what they were going to do. They just flat-footed stood on the word of God. Can I tell everybody something? It is the word of God. The word of God is the word of God, and you do what the word of God says do, and you don't do what the word of God says don't do, and it's not up for vote. It don't take much courage to stand with a moral majority. It takes guts to stand with a moral minority. The Bible said they stood on the word of God, and while you're standing on the word of God, can I tell you, you can count on that same word of God when all hell breaks loose in your life. Son, when you're facing the fire, you can stand on Isaiah 43, 2 that says, when I pass through the fire, you'll be with me. You can stand on John 16, 33 when Jesus said, in the world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You can stand on Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. You can stand on Philippians 4, 13. I can do all things through my Christ who strengthens me. You can stand on 1 Peter 5, 7. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. This is the word of God. It's not the book of the month, it's the book of the ages. It will stand forever. And son, you got to keep the faith. Keeping the faith means you got to stand on the word of God. Now, this is good. There's a second principle. Because if you're going to stand on the word of God when it comes to keeping the faith, you got to stand in the will of God. First of all, they stood on the word of God. Then they stood on the will of God. And son, now it's about to get real good. Look what it says in verse 18. But if not, somebody circle those words. Matter of fact, everybody say them with me. Say those three words, but if not. Say them, but if not. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor we worship the golden image which you set up. But if not, are y'all listening? These are 14, 15, 16-year-old boys. King, we're not going to bow down. Our God is able. We've just heard that. But if not, see, they knew their God could deliver them. They didn't know their God would deliver them. Hello? They knew God could do it. They didn't know God would do it. So they say, King, it don't matter. We're still not going to bow down to your gods. But if not, now that's faith. But if not, that's one of the greatest confessions of faith in the Bible. Brother Mike, you know what I got to thinking? These boys would not have made very good prosperity preachers. You know, where it's all honey and bees and flowers and trees. They would have made very good, I don't care how many books they sold. They would have not made very good prosperity preachers. Hey, this name it, claim it crowd, they bother me. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, they bother me. The theology is skewed, man. Listen, last year, I hurt my arm. I think when I came here in December, Brother Mike, I had just gotten out of that sling. I hurt my arm playing football. No, not playing. I'm beyond that. Throwing a football at my student camp with just some of the guys. I ripped my bicep. And when I say ripped, the MRI said it exploded. My orthopedic surgeon, who's the surgeon for the Jacksonville Jaguars football team, said mine was the worst he's ever seen. That'll bless you right there, won't it? I mean, it was shredded. So they did surgery, and so for 14 weeks, I was in a cast like this. For 14 weeks, I was in a cast and a sling, and Judy traveled with me. 12 of those were flying dates. So Judy traveled with me. I couldn't even pull out my socks, man. And trust me, I milked it for everything it was worth, buddy. I want you to know. But son, I wore that sling for 14 weeks. Well, Brother Mike, I was in Maggie Valley, North Carolina, along about October. I'd only been in that sling for, 6 weeks. And this woman comes up to me at our book table, and she was a name it, claim it. She was not a member of that church. But that woman come up to me, I'm not making this up. Here's what she said. She said, "Preacher, you need to go ahead and rebuke your arm, tell it it's not hurt, throw off that sling and just lift your hands." And if I'd have called her what I wanted to call her, I didn't. I'd have said, "Well, you're just a nut, woman. You're a nut." She said, "I want you to rebuke the arm. Tell it it's not hurt." It's amazing. 2 nights later, I kid you not, she was not there. Her husband walks up to me at the book table, and he gives me a tract. And it was a heresy. It was a name it, claim it tract. Said, "My wife wants you to have this." I said, "Where's your wife?" He said, "She's not here tonight. We went out after service. She got food poisoning. She's been vomiting all day." And I didn't say it. I was nice, but I wanted to say it. Brother Mike, you know what I wanted to say? I wanted to say, you need to just go home and tell your wife to rebuke the puke. And I thought, we ought to put that on a t-shirt, man. Rebuke the puke. You need to go ahead and tell your wife, pull her head out of the toilet. She's not really puking. Just rebuke the puke. That's how silly it is, ladies and gentlemen. You know what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5:45? Jesus said, God sends rain on the just and the unjust. That means Christians get cancer just like non-Christians. That means Christians have heart attacks just like non-Christians. That means Christians have tragedy just like non-Christians. That means Christians get COVID just like non-Christians. Do you understand me? Because we've got these old bodies of sin. Now, wait a minute. I'm not minimizing anything. We've already said God is able. God is able. Matter of fact, I give you permission to talk in church. Look at your neighbor right now and say, "My God's able." Go ahead, do it right now. My God's able. My God is able. My God's able to turn grief into glory. My God's able to turn sickness into suffering. My God's able to turn sadness into singing. My God is able. My God is able. But if not, if God don't come through like you think he ought to come through, what you gonna do? You know what real faith is? Real faith is not believing God's gonna work everything out. Real faith is believing God's gonna work everything out the way God wants to work everything out. That's real faith. So son, you gotta keep the faith. You got to keep the faith on bad days. You got to keep the faith on good days. You got to keep the faith. You got to keep the faith when you're well. You got to keep the faith when you're sick. You got to keep the faith. Well, number one, you got to keep the faith. When you're facing the fire, you got to keep the faith. Now it gets real good. Number two, there's a second principle here. You got to keep the faith. Number two, you got to keep the focus. I'm going to say that again. You got to keep the faith and then you got to keep the focus. And now check out the story. Look what happens in verse number 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. And by the way, the word fury is where we get our English word heat. So not only is the fire hot, the king's hot. And the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Brother Mike, I thought, what's the point, man? Are you kidding me? In his arrogance, he said, pump it up 7 times hotter. Did you know you get a second degree burn at 131 degrees? Did you know bodies are cremated at 1,100 degrees? Did you know steel melts at 1,500 degrees? Scholars believe this Babylonian brick oven might have been heated to 2,000 degrees. What's the point? You got 3 Hebrew boys that are going to go from rare to well done in a nanosecond. I mean, they're going to disintegrate. What's the point? But I'm trying to tell you, life just got real. See, it's one thing to keep the faith. It's another thing to keep the focus. It's one thing to talk it. It's another thing to walk it. So now you got to keep the focus. I mean, you got 3 Hebrew boys standing looking over the fire. You got to keep the focus. Now, here's the message. Every one of us that are saved, and I'm preaching, I believe, to mostly saved people. Every one of us that are saved that are going to face the fire, and we will, when we face the fire, we're going to focus on one of two things. It's natural. It's human nature. Every one of us are going to focus on one of two things. I'm talking about the saved, the redeemed. If we're not careful, first of all, we're going to focus on our situation. Let me say that again. We're going to focus on our situation. Can I remind you the situation? Life just got real. Just to remind you the power of the text. Look one more time, verse 20. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. God uses that phrase, the burning fiery furnace, 3 times in 4 verses. He wants us to know how hot it is. God says it in verse 20. He says it in verse 21. The last line says, talks about all their clothing, says the burning fiery furnace. Verse 23 says, and these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. God wants us to know, teenagers, that it's a burning fiery furnace. God wants us to know it's not just some little campfire, which is bad enough. God wants us to know this is a burning fiery furnace. This is the furnace hot enough to disintegrate. God wants us to know it's a burning fire furnace. Just to remind y'all how real it was, how hot it was, check out verse 22. I skipped it on purpose. Go back to it. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, check this out. The flame of the fire killed those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, everybody watch this. The king's mightiest men are holding these 3 scrawny Hebrew boys. And while his mightiest men are holding these boys, the fire comes up out of the pit, goes over Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and kills the king's mightiest warriors. I don't know about you, but I believe that I got right with God right there, don't you? The fire comes up and kills the soldiers holding the boys. What are you trying to say, Rick? I'm trying to say life just got real. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are looking into literal fire. It's obvious God's not going to put it out. It's obvious now, though they've talked a good game, God's not going to swallow up Nebuchadnezzar. It's obvious that Nebuchadnezzar's not going to drop dead. It's obvious Nebuchadnezzar's not going in the fire. It's obvious now that the 3 Hebrew boys who have been so bold in the desert are now standing looking into real fire. Life just got real. I believe I'm preaching to somebody in this building that heard that fantastic song and are listening to this message, and you know life just got real. Everything's not hunky-dory in your life right now. Life just got real. And it's easy to look at the situation. It's easy to look at all the periphery. It's easy to look at everything that's going on around us. About, it's been 35 years ago or more. I don't go to college football games anymore. I don't have time. And I usually have to fly on Saturday or travel. But I went to a college football game with a dear friend of mine. And it was one of those big Southeastern Conference games between 2 top 10 teams. And our team, the team we were there to watch, was losing by 4 points with less than a minute to go. And they had the ball for 1 last drive. They were 80 yards away. 90,000 people are on their feet standing, and I look down at my friend, and he's sitting down on those concrete bleachers, and he's got his head straight down. He's looking down to the floor. And I said, get up, man, get up. We're driving, get up. No, just tell me what happens. And I said, are you kidding me? This is a grown man now. I was very young, but I was a grown man. This is a grown man. I said, get up. He said, no, I can't. I said, why? He said, every time I get up, I see the scoreboard. See, we were in the far end zone, and that big old scoreboard was hanging out over the field. And every time he got up, he could see the score, and we were losing. He said, I can't look. I can't look. I can't concentrate on the game. Every time I look up, I see the scoreboard. The seconds are falling off. We're losing. I look at the scoreboard. He kept his head down. We scored the winning touchdown. And everybody's jumping and screaming. He wanted to jump up. I didn't want to high-five him. And all he did was look at the floor in that last drive. But I thought, that'll preach right there. He thought, no, we're losing. Every time I look up, I see the scoreboard. See, that's the way it is. Folks, don't look at the scoreboard. Don't listen to the nightly statistics on the news. I mean, the scoreboard looks like we're losing. The scoreboard looks like it's over. The scoreboard looks like the devil's in charge. The scoreboard looks like we don't have a prayer. Can I tell you something, sir? It's not that we're going to win. We've already won. We've already won. Get your eyes off the scoreboard. But it's easy for the most mature child of God to look at the scoreboard. And I don't know who I'm preaching to now, Brother Mike, but there's somebody facing a fire. Somebody really facing a fire. I don't know who I'm preaching. Somebody's facing a family fire. You've got a broken marriage or a prodigal child or a torn relationship or a family feud. I'm preaching to somebody here that's facing a financial fire. I don't know what COVID's done to you, but maybe you've got more month left at the end of the money than you ought to have. And you're facing a financial fire. Somebody's facing a physical fire where your body's literally on fire. Every day you burn. Somebody's facing the fire of addiction. Somebody's facing the fire of discouragement. Somebody's facing the fire of bitterness. And it's easy for a child of God to do what Peter did. When he got up and stood and walked on the water, he immediately took his eyes off Jesus, put his eyes on his situation, the storm around him, and he went down. That gets good now, son. I say, you're going to focus on something. Everybody knows where I'm going now. Everybody knows, and I'm going to go there anyway, and you'll pardon me. I'll have a spell all by myself because I'm going there. Because, buddy, you've got two choices. You're either going to focus on your situation, and everybody knows the second, or you're going to focus on your Savior. I'm going to say that one more time. You're going to focus on your situation, or you're going to focus on your Savior. And here we go, y'all. Check out the king in verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. Let me tell you what that means. In the 1970s, we said it like this. His mind was blown. Then Nebuchadnezzar's mind was blown, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said, true, O king, it's math class, y'all. And I don't like math, but it's math class. And the old boy's taking a tally now, going around his cabinet. Boys, because he looks here, he rubs his eyes, said, how many did we cast in the fire? Three. O king, three. We three. And they're doing their tallying. Yes, king, I was here. I know there was three. I counted, king, one, two, three. There are three. King, we cast three men in the fire. The Bible said the king's mind was blown. Why was his mind blown, y'all? His mind was not blown because the boys were loose and they weren't tied up. His mind was not blown because his men were dead and they were still alive. His mind was blown because of the math lesson. His mind was blown because he saw somebody else in the fire. And he knew we saw three in, and y'all know who the fourth is. The choir's already sung about it, but I'm gonna preach it anyway. Look, there's an exclamation point. That means he got worked up. Look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Who is it? Who is the fourth man in the fire? An ancient Hebrew text translated it this way, a son of the gods. Oh, no. Some Bible translations today even say a son of God. Oh, no, God's got one son. I know we're all children of God, but God's got one son. The Bible said God's one son was in the fire. I'll never forget, long before God gave me this message, Brother Mike, and there may be some young Christian that don't understand this, and it's okay because we're constantly learning. A man came up to me looking at this text one day and said, Rick, I don't understand who the fourth man in the fire is. The Bible says like the Son of God. I said, he's like the Son of God because it was the Son of God. And he didn't understand that because he said, but Rick, we're a long way from Matthew. Jesus hadn't got here yet. He's not born for 600 years over in the Gospel of Matthew. How can he be in the book of Daniel? I said, oh man, you do know he's always been here, don't you? You do know John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 12 said, and that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. You do know Colossians chapter 1 says, by him, Jesus, who by the way created everything, do all things consist. That means Jesus holds it all together. You do know that Jesus made at least 10 Old Testament appearances, don't you? You know there's at least 10 times Jesus came to this earth. Oh, he hung out with Hagar in the woods. He hung out with Abraham, told the 100-year-old man he was going to be a daddy. I bet that blew his mind. He hung out with Gideon in the war room. Jesus hung out with Moses in front of the burning bush. He talked to Moses on top of Mount Sinai. He talked to Gideon in the war room. Terry, he talked to Isaiah in the temple, as our brother read this morning. Jesus Christ has always been here. He's constantly in the Old Testament. You can't open your Bible without finding Jesus. He's in every book of the Old Testament. I won't name them all, but I'll just give you a few. He's in the first five books of the Old Testament written by Moses. In Genesis, he's the promised seed. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is the great high priest. In Numbers, he's the cloud that leads us down the path we follow. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet. He's in the five middle books of the Old Testament. We know as the books of poetry. He's all in all those books. In Job, he's the redeemer that will stand on the earth in the last day alive and well. In Psalms, he's the gentle shepherd that leads us beside the still waters. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he's the wisdom of God. In Song of Solomon, he's the lover of my soul. He's found in the last 13 books of the Old Testament, the books we call the books of prophecy. In Ezekiel, he's the son of man. In Daniel, he's the coming king. In Hosea, he's the bridegroom. In Joel, he's the one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost. In Amos, he's the burden bearer. In Obadiah, he's the savior. In Jonah, he's the forgiver. In Micah, he's the messenger. In Nahum, he is the avenger. In Habakkuk, he is the coming king, the one who will come to redeem us as the evangelist who will take over the world. In Zephaniah, he is the one who will restore the remnant. In Haggai, he's the cleansing fountain. In Zechariah, he's the one that will get off his white horse, put his foot down on the Mount of Olives, and it'll divide right down the middle. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness. He's always been here. There's never a time he was not. There'll never be a time he will not be. He was here yesterday. He's here today. He'll be here tomorrow. He's not running for election. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And his name is Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. And can I give you the best news of all? He's in the house tonight. Tonight. He's the fourth man in the fire. And by the way, can I close the math lesson before I go to my last point? Remember the math lesson? Check this out, y'all. Look at verse 23. The Bible says, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down. Now talk to me, church. How many men went into the fire? Say it. All right. Look what it says in verse 25. Look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. How many are in the fire? Look what it says in verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And then these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out. How many came out of the fire? All right, three went in the fire, four were in the fire, three came out of the fire. Here's the question, where's the fourth man? He's still in the fire. Did you get that? He's still in the fire. He never promised to keep you out of the fire. He promised to be with you in the fire. You gotta keep the focus. I got one more and we're done. There are three principles, so simple. You gotta keep the faith. Number one, you gotta keep the focus. Now, here we go. Number three, you gotta keep the fight. We'll say that again. You gotta keep the faith, you gotta keep the focus, you gotta keep the fight. So look what it says in verse 27. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together. And they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. By the way, the word power is where we get our word victory. Victory. Because it's all about winning. It's football season. And I love to preach in the deep South during football season. I know you're passionate in Texas. And they're just abnormal in the deep South when it comes to football. They're just crazed, especially about college football. And don't look at me like some of you don't know what I'm talking about. The night before your team has a big game, the big rivalry, God, you know we got more Christians than they do on our team. And God, just help us beat their brains out in the name of Jesus, God. God, I'll tithe 20% this Sunday, God. I'll go to church. God, I'll take the mission trip next year, God, to that back world country. God, I'll do it. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. And I was reading about these elite Division I teams, especially in the Deep South, and what they do when they come out on the field before a big game, before every game, but a big game, you know, grown men. I mean, I know they're 19, 18, 19, 20 years old. They've got these signs in their locker room. In Tennessee, they got a big orange sign with the state of Tennessee. It says, I'll give my all for Tennessee today. And they touch that sign. Notre Dame's got one they've had since the 1920s that says, play like a champion today. They touch that sign. In Auburn, there's a big sign that says, War Eagle. At Clemson, it's all in. Alabama's just got a big sign with one word, win. Because they can't use many words in Alabama. You see, they just try to use, all right, okay, all right, I'm just playing. In Florida, my home state, they rub a gator head. In South Carolina, they crow like a rooster. And in Georgia, they bark like a dog and they run out on the field and grown men are in the stands And they got their faces painted and they lose their voice and they lose their mind. And yes, kill, kill. Blood makes the grass grow. Kill. We want to see victory. Don't act like it's not about winning. It's all about winning. And the one place that we ought to want to win the most, we often lose in. The daily Christian life. The Bible said these boys kept the fight. The Bible said no power. No power. Nebuchadnezzar said these boys had no power. No power of the fire ever touched them. Now I want you to get this. And I'm rounding third. This is only going to take a couple of minutes. I'm almost finished. But just jot this somewhere in the margin of your Bible. I want you to notice the opportunities they had just because they went in the fire. There are several, and I'll give them to you very quickly. In a couple of minutes. Number one, these boys had the opportunity to glorify. I want you to back up to verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. He called them servants of the Most High God. Students, this is the same king that put the statue in the desert. Now he says, these boys are servants of the Most High God. What an opportunity they had. See, there's somebody sitting here, you're thinking, preacher, what's the use? What's the use? All they had to do was bow down. They would have never gone in the fire. Actually, you can't lose your salvation, can you? So all they had to do was get on their face and bow down. They wouldn't have gone through all this hassle, but we missed the point. Please get this. If they had never gone in the fire, they would never have experienced the presence of God. If they'd never gone in the fire, they would never have enjoyed the protection of God. And most of all, if they'd never gone in the fire, they would never have employed the power of God. They had the opportunity to glorify, and I told you it wouldn't be long. They had the opportunity to testify. Because the Bible says in that 27th verse, the last part of the verse says, the hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Folks, I can't grill a hot dog without smelling like smoke. And the Bible said these boys went in the fire and came out. Now here's the point, the opportunity to testify. Because when these boys came out after those men were dead, up there by the top of the furnace, and these boys came out after being in a furnace hot enough to disintegrate them, everybody knew they couldn't do it. Like when David went in that valley and dropped that 10-foot giant. Teenage boy couldn't do that. It was a testimony of the greatness of God. And by the way, I'm gonna throw this in for no charge. I don't usually say this when I preach this message, and I'm not trying to be dramatic. This COVID thing and this coronavirus, and I want us to be safe. I want us to practice social distancing, and you've done that, and now you're back today as you haven't been in a few months. But folks, I believe it's been the devil's greatest slap because he's trying to darken the lighthouses. He's trying to darken the church. And much of the world may be watching us to see how we're going to take this. And we need to come out of this saying we trusted God before Corona, we trusted God through Corona, and we trust God after Corona, because our God's still on the throne. So the opportunity to glorify, the opportunity to testify. I'm gonna throw this in for some student or some young adult. They had the opportunity to unify. Three men together. Student, you ought to always hang out with Christians. I didn't say we didn't go to the devil. I didn't say we shouldn't witness to the lost, but you can't live on the devil's turf. You can't go to the parties with the crowd and influence them. You can't be relevant to try to reach them and touch them. You can't do that. The devil's got you where he wants you. And so I say this to students everywhere. Student, be sure that you date a Christian. Be sure that you marry a Christian. Be sure that you're always in Christian groups. Be sure you're with other Christians. And I know this sounds corny to some student, but I've said this all my life and it's the truth. Teenager, you show me your friend, I'll show you your future. Show me who you hang with, I'll show you where you're headed. So the opportunity to testify, to glorify, to unify. Somebody say here tonight saying, well, Rick, that all sounds good, but I didn't do nothing to get in this fire. I'm not sick. Financially, I'm doing okay. I've just been thrust in the middle of fire. I didn't ask for it, but I'm in it. Why is God allowing me to go in the fire? You might want to write this down. This is profound. I do not know. All I know is this. God has chosen to take us through the fire, to bring us out on the other side, to show the world of his greatness and to grow our lives. Man in an old Western town was pastoring a church many years ago, and he was reading his text for the next Sunday morning, Malachi 3:3. It said, God is the refiner and purifier of silver. He never understood that passage. Then he thought, you know, I've got a silversmith right in my church. So he walked down that old wooden sidewalk in that dusty Western town to the silversmith shop. He said to the silversmith, who was a member of his church, he said, I've never understood what God means when he says he's the refiner and purifier of silver. Silversmith smiled and said, preacher, let me show you. Said, I'm fixing to put some silver in the fire. All this pile of silver over here has got impurities. It's got to be purified. So he stoked the fire up as hot as it could be, got him a pan of that silver, and he held it out over the fire. He said, now, preacher, let me tell you what I'm doing. I'm putting this silver over the hottest part of the fire. It's got to be over the hottest part. That's the only way to burn the impurities out. He said, I know just how long to leave it. If I leave it too long, it's going to destroy it. If I don't leave it long enough, it's not going to burn the impurities out. My eyes on it, I just know how long to leave it. And the preacher said to him, but I still don't get it, sir. How do you know when it's finished? When the silver's been purified and it's done and you can pull it out of the fire? And the silversmith said, when I can see my reflection in the silver, then I know it's done. When I can see my image in the silver, I know it's finished. He never promised that the cross would not get heavy and the hill would not be hard to climb. He never promised victory without fighting. But he said help would always come in time. So just remember when you're standing in the valley of decision and the adversary says give in, just hold on. My God will show up and he'll take you through the fire. Again, would you bow with me all over the building, every head bowed, every eye closed. As our wonderful instrumentalists come and our praise team comes, every head bowed, would you stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed? I confess unto you that I have preached this sermon numerous times since COVID hit, since the quarantine. I have. I've preached it for me and my ministry and the financial things we faced, and Brother Terry knows what I'm talking about, all of that, but I've preached it because folks are just hurting today. So Brother Mike, every time I preach it, I give the same invitation. So give me about 2 minutes to tell you about it. And then folks, like this morning, I'll pray before you play. Is there anybody here who needs to get saved tonight? And this is a good Sunday night crowd, especially in this season. Anybody need to get saved? Anybody? Can I tell you, because I love you, if you live this life without Jesus and you die without Jesus, the fire you face in this life will not be compared to the fire you'll face after this life. You're going to go to the lake of fire and you're going to burn forever and ever and ever. Somebody may need to get saved. Somebody may be listening tonight on one of the outlets or live stream or somewhere, and you need to get saved. You're lost without Jesus, and you've never come to the place where you've confessed him as Savior and Lord, repented, given your life to Christ. I'm going to invite somebody to get saved tonight. Brother Mike's here. Our staff is here. Somebody may need to come and say, I need Jesus. You're facing a fire, but it's not like the fire you're going to face. You're lost. But every time I preach this message, Brother Mike, I do the same thing, and it's a special service. I want to do it like this. In a moment, I want the privilege to pray for you. We ought to have ministry services in our churches every once in a while. Brother Mike, I want to open the altars up, and I just want to invite people to come lay a burden down. Somebody here is in the fire, and you got a burden, or you want to pray for a family member, you got a burden. And here's what I'm going to do, and I'm going to, Brother Mike, I'm going to ask other preachers in the building to help me. We might have one come, might have none come, might have 50 come. I want to slip around the altar. I promise you, I'm going to put my mask on. I'm going to do everything social distance safe. I'm going to put my mask on, and I'm not going to invade your space. All I'm going to do is slip around the altar and lay my hands on you, on your shoulder, and I'm just going to pray for you. That's all I'm going to do. I'm going to ask other preachers to do the same thing. We're not invading your space. I'm not going to ask you what your prayer request is. I'm asking on this good Sunday night crowd, how many just need to come to an altar, lay a burden before the Lord because you're in the fire, and let some man of God pray for you. And that's all I want to do. Say, Rick, if I walk down that aisle, everybody's going to know I'm facing the fire. Join the club. Father, thank you for the privilege to preach. God, I confess before this crowd, I have preached this message at least twice a month since March. And God, it has never gotten old to me that you were with these three Hebrew boys that day, that this story is real stuff. And that God, when we face the fires of life, you were with us. The fourth man in the fire is alive and well. Our God is able. God, there's some people here facing the fire, having a hard time keeping the faith, keeping the focus, keeping the fight. So God, tonight I pray all over the building, folks would just come, lay a burden down on the altar, give somebody the privilege to pray with them, God. God, would you move right now? Save somebody that's lost. Encourage your church. We'll praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. And the music's beginning right now.
Thank you, Pastor Rick, and thank you for joining us. Check back next week for another podcast, or join us at Hillcrest Baptist Church for worship every Sunday at 8:45 or 10:30 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.